I'm on now. Very good. I always thought I had this booming voice that you could hear me. G'day, everyone. Ah, oh, there you are. Very good. Hey, today we want to continue our series on talking about Easter, and particularly about the cross and the resurrection and the impact that it's meant to have in our lives. I was thinking of a scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:2 this week where Paul says this: I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified. So the Apostle Paul approaches the church and says, the very thing that is on my heart the most, the thing that I'm most passionate about is Jesus and him crucified. He wants it on his heart and his mind. It's like the cross and the resurrection is right up there with Paul's just his passion and his heartbeat. And one of the things that we do in our church is we regularly take communion because it's a commandment. And we do that because we want to be people like Apostle Paul who say the cross and the resurrection is paramount. It's so significant and so important that it's regularly on our heart and on our mind. Last week, Andrew spoke a great message on the cross, and he asked the question, what are some of the strongest emotions? And one of those emotions that we discovered or we thought about was the whole issue of shame, how shame is a very strong emotion. But Andrew then said this: the cross restores honour. At the cross, it restores dignity. The cross and the resurrection of Christ gives us a new identity. Shame is replaced by hope. I love that. Shame is replaced by hope. Today I want to talk to you about how does the cross and the resurrection, how does it bring about freedom? How are we set free because of what Jesus did on the cross? And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to look up Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. It should come up on the screen, but it says this. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3 says this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come. To all who mourn, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, a festive praise instead of despair. That's Isaiah 61 in the Old Testament. And then we jump to, like Andrew said, Luke 4. That's where Jesus stands up in the New Testament in the temple, and he stands up and he actually quotes Isaiah 61. And this is what he says, pretty much the same: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favour has come. This has come to pass today. Jesus is saying, you know that passage about Isaiah 61? Well, it's all about me. And I don't know about you, but I love the words of Isaiah 61. Just think of some of the words it says: the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. Don't you love that? Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross is good news to the poor. He says he sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. If you are brokenhearted today, I want you to know that Jesus says this, that he wants to set you free. He says that he'll proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. If you feel like you're a captive, Jesus came to set you free. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come. Listen to these words: to all who mourn, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes. That is my story. And then it says a joyous blessing instead of mourning, a festive praise instead of despair. I don't know what your experience of Jesus is, but I hope that you can look at that verse and say, some of that resonates with me. That's what Jesus has done for me. Most people think that the story of the cross and the resurrection is all about forgiveness. And I think it is. But I actually think the big picture of the cross and the resurrection is actually more about freedom. Because when you know that you know that you know that you are forgiven, when you really know, not just theologically, but you know that you're forgiven, I think the outworking of that is freedom. I want to suggest today that the whole point of the cross and the resurrection is to bring freedom from addictions, sinful habits, and emotional and spiritual bondage. God's intent on the cross was not just to forgive us. It was to bring us into a place of freedom. I read this week a great quote. It says, it's important to recognize that you didn't free yourself. Jesus frees you. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus proclaims. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus heals. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus releases. The focus is not on what you do. The focus is on what he has done. Amen? Because of the resurrection, because of the cross, you have been more than forgiven. You have been set free. I want to suggest, though, today, and we'll talk about this more in a minute, that there is actually a difference between the position that you have in Christ and the process and the journey that you are on. Let me say that again. I actually think there is a difference between the position that you have in Christ and the process and the journey that you are on. Having a position in Christ, what he's done on the cross, it means this: you've been justified, you've been declared righteous, you've been declared forgiven, and you're united with Christ. That is your position. Let me say that again. You have been justified. You have been made right. You have been declared righteous. That is your position. Listen to these verses. John 8:36 says this: "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Romans 6:67: "Our old self was crucified with him that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Romans 6:14 says, "Sin shall no longer be your master. You are under grace." Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Romans 6:4 says, "Just as Christ was raised, you too may live a new life." And Romans 8:1-2 says this: "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." You have a new position because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. But how does the cross set us free? How does that work? Well, if you've got your Bibles, let's look at Colossians 2:13-15. It says this: "You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful natures was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave us all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by the victory over them on the cross." So first of all, it says this: you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. The cross doesn't just forgive you. It doesn't just forgive sin, it actually breaks the grip of sin. Our old self was crucified with him that we are no longer slaves. Think about that reality. Your old way, your life of a sinner, your sinful man is cut. You're a new creation. That is your position in Christ. Romans 6 says, "If anyone who has died with God, Christ has been set free from sin." So on the cross, you have a completely new identity. You are no longer a slave to sin. That's considered dead. You're not fighting as a slave to be free anymore. You are fighting as someone who is already free. Let me say that again. You are not fighting as someone to become free. You are already free. Your old sinful nature has been cut. It's dead. that is your position in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, it says here, he is a new creation. The old you isn't being improved. It's been replaced at the core of who you are. Now, I don't know how that happens. It's a mystery. It's a spiritual thing. When you come to faith, there is the death that takes place, that Jesus Christ on the cross, he cut your sinful nature away. And that is your new position. Colossians then goes on and says this, God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave you for your sins. Forgave your sins. Think about that. You were once dead in your relationship with God, and when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, he actually made you alive with God. You have a new, restored relationship with him. And it says he has forgiven you for all your sin. You're alive to God. Do you know how good that is? Do you know what good news that is? You have a personal relationship with the King because he's forgiven you on the cross. And then it says he cancelled the written charges against you. Now just stop for a moment. You all have had written charges against you piling up. And when Jesus died on the cross, he says this, he cancelled all those charges against you. They are no longer. You will stand before God one day and he'll look at the cross and he'll say, there's no charges here. You have been set free because he has forgiven you. And then it says, right at the end in Colossians, it says, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. I don't know what that means. But he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Maybe we could say this, he disarmed shame. He disarmed guilt. He disarmed fear. My friends, on the cross, Jesus has made you alive with him. He has forgiven you. He has set you free. The charges against you are no longer. And he's disarmed shame and guilt and fear. You're standing before God. Is settled before God, before him on the cross. When you stand before him one day, he'll look at the cross and he'll go, forgiven. Sinful nature cut away. New creation. Charges against him no longer because of the cross of Jesus. You are set free. But before I said this, that there is a difference between your position in Christ and your process in Christ. There is a difference between your position in Christ and the journey of process. It's not like you have a position or a process. It's both and. It's your position in Christ and your process, and it goes like this. Another word for process is the word sanctification. Sanctification is simply this, the gradual transformation of a believer's character. So there is your position in Christ. You are forgiven. The old has been cut away. There's no more offences. They have been written. You've been cleaned of all guilt, all shame. You set you free. That is your position in Christ. But at the same time, there is a process taking place. There's a process of sanctification that in some areas you haven't arrived yet. I want to suggest to you today that if we don't understand that there's a position and process, we can actually come to the cross and become very cynical. Because someone like myself can stand up here and say to you, you are forgiven. The old sinful nature has been cut away. Completely forgiven. You're a new person. And you can sit there and go, but that's not my reality. I still struggle with sin. I have habits. I have some addictions. I still have things in my life where I still feel shame. That's not my experience. But when you understand that the cross is your position in Christ, and you also understand that there is a process taking place, a process of sanctification, that it takes time, you go, I get that. I can understand that now. Because your position in Christ is completely secure. But you're also in the process of sanctification, where you haven't yet arrived. I know people who've said to me, they've come Christians and they go, oh, Cam, I was just smoking cigarettes like you wouldn't believe. But I came a Christian and just instantly God broke the stronghold of smoking cigarettes. It just instantly healed. I was healed. I know people who said, Cam, I used to swear like a trooper. But I came a Christian and it was like the next day I was transformed. But I know other people say this, Cam, I used to struggle with anger, and instantly, when I came a Christian, the anger disappeared. But my wrestle with things like pornography took ages to overcome. Why? Because the position is secure, but you're also in the process of sanctification. It's not one or the other. They go like this. We need to be Christians who stand on the cross. I am forgiven. My sinful nature has been cut away. God no longer counts my sin against me. But I'm also in the process of sanctification. I'm still growing. Look at these scriptures, or I'll read you some scriptures about sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this: this is the will of God, your sanctification. So something there is still unfolding. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this: we are being transformed into the same image of God from one degree of glory to another. There's continuous change happening. Galatians 5:16 says this: walk by the Spirit. So there's this daily cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And then Hebrews 10:14 kind of brings it all together. It says, for by one sacrifice he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Your freedom of the cross has been secured. That's your position. But your freedom and its outworking of that is being shaped over time. It's not one or the other. They both fit together. You have been set free on the cross. Now you're learning to live it out in life. So what do you do with that? What do you do with the reality that you have been set free on the cross, but you're still working it out? I want to give you three suggestions. The first thing is this: we need to be like Apostle Paul, who said, I want to know Christ and the cross above everything else. We need to be people who meditate on the cross and the resurrection more than we actually do. We have to be people that regularly come back to the cross and the resurrection and thank God for the position that you have in him. When you're driving your car, you need to regularly say, thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you that you've forgiven me for my sins. Thank you that you have cancelled the written charge against me. Thank you that I'm dead to sin. I'm a new creation. We have to constantly, regularly meditate on the fact that Christ died on the cross. Some of us need to learn the art of doing communion at home. Don't wait till you do it once a month here. Do it at home. Do it with your wife, your husband, your family. Do it on your own sometime, but maybe once a week, come back to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that you have been set free. That is your position. It's not a once a month thing. I want to suggest it needs to be a daily thing. We keep coming back to it. The second thing I want to suggest that we need to do in order to grow in sanctification is that we need to be captivated by the love of God. We know Ephesians 3:14 to 20. Paul says this: I long for you to know how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. But then he goes on to say, not that you'll ever know in full. In other words, you will never ever arrive. at the extent of how much God loves you. There's always room to grow. His love for you is longer and wider and higher and deeper than you can imagine. We need to cry out to God, God, will you reveal your love to me? It says in Titus 2:8, I think it says, that his grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace teaches you to say no to ungodliness. His love teaches you to say no to ungodliness. Romans 7 says, his kindness leads you to repentance. It's his kindness that leads you to repentance. Lamentations 2 says that his mercies are new every day. My friends, if we want to be people that are not just knowing our position in Christ, but are growing in sanctification, we need to be captivated by the love of God. Because I am convinced that when people know that they are loved, they will live a free life. I know a guy who was in the middle of looking at porn on the computer. And as he sat there looking at porn, he actually felt God's arms come and surround him and give him this ginormous hug. And suddenly he realized that even in the midst of his depravity, Jesus was saying, I love you. And from that day on, he never went back to pornography. Because he was captivated by the love of Jesus. My friends, if we want to be people that just, we need to know our position in Christ, we need to keep coming back to the reality of the cross. We need to keep thinking about it. We need to do things like communion because we need to know our position. But if we're going to truly grow in sanctification, we need to be captivated by the love of Jesus. Because I'm convinced that it's his love that stirs us mostly to follow him. My last point is this, and this is where the rubber hits the road. And I was thinking of this message. I'm thinking, you know, my message is nice. Except at this point. Because this is where it gets a little challenging. We need to learn to step out of community, out of isolation, and step into community. Please hear me. When we are isolated from people, that's when shame thrives. When we're isolated from people, that is when shame thrives. That's when shame is at its best. It's been said that the opposite to addictions or the opposite to sinful habits is not sobriety, it's connection. I want to suggest that unless we learn to step out of isolation and tell our stories, it's very difficult to overcome our sinful habits. We need to learn the art of confessing our sins to one another. My experience of working with people, and I've worked a lot of people, over the last 20 years, I worked in the drug and alcohol field. And particularly in the church context, my main thing, I've worked with people who struggle with sexual addictions, or what should we say, sexual integrity. And I've hardly met anyone who, unless they step out of isolation and into community, out of isolation into confessing sin, they stay trapped in their shame and their guilt. I don't know anyone who overcomes sin, addictive behaviours, that unless they step out of isolation into community, they will not overcome their sin. I actually believe this. That you can know your position in Christ on the cross and still wither in shame. And it's not because of what Christ on the cross doesn't matter. It does. But it's because the real issue is that you have to step out of isolation and share with someone your wrestle. Because when you share your wrestle, it dismantles pain. And when you share your wrestle, it actually dismantles the power of the enemy to keep you stuck in shame. Ted Roberts says this, what do people do without a recovering ministry or a safe community to confess their sin? They suffer in withering agony, silent shame, guilt, and isolation. He says, we need to replace this reality with a culture and language of hope and healing. You can wither away with shame and guilt, even though you know your position in Christ. Why? Because God is wanting you to go through a process of sanctification. And for some of you, you need to step out of isolation and find one or two safe people who can say, hey, listen, I'm struggling in this area. Can you walk with me? Your faith is personal, but it's not meant to be private. Let me tell you this. If you came and spoke to me about your sin, I am unshockable. You can't shock me. I reckon I've heard it all. In fact, I've heard stuff that I cannot talk about from the front here. It would be highly, highly, highly inappropriate. I've heard it all. I am unshockable. Come up to me and confess your sin. Find someone who you know is a trustworthy person and say, I need help. Will you walk with me? Because the issue isn't position in Christ. That is secure. The issue is your sanctification. And if you keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, that's called insanity. Shame is a strong emotion. But I think hope is stronger. And we come to the cross and we experience hope. We experience our position in Christ. Dead to sin. Alive with Christ. Completely forgiven. Your offenses are not counted against you. Shame overcome. That is your position. But we are in the process of sanctification. So what's your challenge this morning? Is it you go, Cam, I just need to meditate on the cross and the resurrection more. I want to be like Apostle Paul who says, I just want to know Christ and his and the cross. Do you need to go away and go put in a bit of a strategy with talk to your husband, your wife, your partner, your family, say, let's do communion regularly? Is it that? Or is it that you need to you start praying, Lord, reveal your love to me and open up the scriptures about God's love and meditate on that? Or is it that Jesus might be putting his finger on an area in your life that you have struggled with for so long and you haven't overcome it, and the reason you haven't overcome it is not because your position isn't secure, it's because you haven't stepped out of isolation into community and to say, I need help. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another. This is hard. In a few weeks, probably 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to start a course on sexual integrity. Do you know the stats are that 50% of men or 50 to 60% of men have either looked at porn or struggled with porn? Do you know for women, it's 40% either struggle with porn or have looked at porn. The stats are so high. It's about 25%, about, I think, actually a lot higher than that. It's about 80% of churches don't know how to deal with it. I don't want to run a course. I want to create a community where people feel safe to say, I'm struggling. Help me. I'm withering shame and guilt, and I know my position in Christ is secure, but I'm still struggling. If that's you, come up to me, and we'll do it together. I'm unshockable. Email me. We'll keep it all private. Won't we? Or you might be someone who's going, I've got a heart to help people in that area, men or women. I've got a heart to help people in that area. And so you might want to come on board and just be a part of that. Come and do it. But your sanctification might be about you stepping out of isolation into community. Your position is Christ is secure. Let me say it one more time. You are forgiven. Your old man has been cut away. Don't get it, but it has been. The charges against you are no longer. Jesus has disarmed the principalities and the powers of shame and guilt over your life. They are disarmed. Your position is not up for grabs. It is complete. But you're in the process of sanctification. What's your response this morning? Let's pray. Father God, we want to be a church community that stand on our position in you. That we come to Easter going, we can celebrate that we are forgiven and restored and our old man has been cut away and no longer under the sinful nature. And Father God, we want to celebrate our position in you. But at the same time, Lord God, we want to say we want to be growing in sanctification. That we want to be growing in becoming more like you. So, Father, this morning I pray, Lord, would you put on our heart, what's our response? Do we just need to meditate on the cross more? Do we need to be praying about your love? Or do we need to step out of community, out of isolation, into community and say, hey, I'm struggling and I want to grow in this area? Lord, I ask for this. Well, can you make us a church that is full of courageous people? Joyful, courageous people. We worship you, Lord. We bless you and we thank you, Father God, that you are not superficial. You always go after what's most important to you. And that's us. May you go today knowing that you are a child of the King. It doesn't get better than that. It doesn't get better. You are a child of the King. You belong to Him. Amen? Hey, just hang around. Have a cup of tea, have a coffee. Go into the cafe. Just enjoy one another. If you would like some prayer for anything, I'll be down the front for a little bit and there's some prayers. We'll come forward and be able to pray for you. We'd love to be able to walk the journey with you wherever you're at, because that's what we want to do here at Croydon Hills Baptist Church. God bless you, my friends. Have a fantastic week.